The bulletin informs you that our scripture reading will be Matthew 6. That's only partially what we are going to do. I intend actually this morning to make a short journey through the whole of the Sermon on the Mount on some particular passages that are instructive with regard to the petition, God's will be done. And we're going to begin, therefore, with Matthew 5, verse 17. And we're going to be skipping about. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now please skip ahead to verse 38, that same chapter. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And now we go to chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy right left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now let's turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And I'll jump ahead to verse 24. Verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." We read that far in God's holy word. Consider now the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. "Which is the third petition, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey Thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 49 concludes the first part of the Lord's Prayer, which are the petitions, the three petitions that concern God Himself. We have noticed that these petitions are not arbitrary, but they are really related to the three main requirements, even of prayer itself, that we learned in Lord's Day 45. We learned there that the requirements of prayer are that we pray honestly only to the one true God who is revealed in His Word, and pray only for those things He has commanded. Well, if we're honest and indeed obedient to that, then our first interest will be in God, will be particularly the interest that God's name is holy, that His kingdom come, and that His will be done. We learned that we are required to pray humbly before God, knowing our need and misery. And if you ask what is our greatest need and our greatest misery, it concerns the fact that God's name is holy, that His kingdom will come, and His will be done. And we are to pray, we learned, confidently, trusting, that is, by faith. Well, one will have no such confidence, and one is not praying by faith unless the first interest in prayer is about God, His name, His kingdom, and His will. We repeat also, by way of introduction, that these three petitions are indeed related. The prayer that God's name be hallowed, that is, made holy, made great, and exalted and lifted up, is accomplished in the way of God's kingdom coming. That's how God lifts His name up as holy, by his kingdom coming. And if you ask now, how does God's kingdom come? The answer is by God's will being done in earth as it is in heaven. God's name is holy, and his kingdom comes when his will is done in earth as it is in heaven. Since we are covenantal people and understand the covenant, it's also helpful for us to understand that all of this is really due to our covenant relationship to God. The covenant relationship binds our well-being to the well-being of God, so to speak. That if God's name is not hallowed, then neither are we, because we have his name. And if his kingdom doesn't come, then the church is lost, because it is that kingdom. And if it doesn't come, then his will not be done either, and we will yet be bound in sin. So consider with me this morning this request for God's will, and we consider what we ask, why we ask it, and how we ask. This is one of those petitions that gives us opportunity to consider the truth of God's will, and it is important for us to understand that although the will of God is one, even as we read in the canons this morning, prior to reading the law of God, the will of God is one, yet there are two distinct aspects to that will that we must understand Scripture speaks about. Scripture, for example, in 1 Peter 4, verse 19, says this, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Savior." That word will there is used differently than it's used elsewhere. And Scripture often refers to the will of God by what we know to be the counsel of God or the decree of God. The will of God's decree in eternity, his plan, his eternal plan for all things in heaven and in earth. That which God has determined will be done in his own mind and heart and soul. That which scriptures call his good pleasure. All things in heaven and in earth, all events, past, present, and future, are determined by God beforehand in his will, which Scripture often says was framed or determined before even the foundation or the creation of the world. And this prayer concerns that aspect of God's will, which should be evident not only because no matter how we talk about the will of God, there's only one will of God, but it should be evident from the prayer itself. The petition is, "Thy will be done." Well, ask what it is that God has willed to be done. And one can answer, it is God's will that his name be holy. And it is God's will that his kingdom come. And it is God's will that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the very three petitions of the Lord's Prayer are founded upon the very will of God itself. He has determined that this is what will occur. So that even when we talk about God's name being holy, we don't simply mean God's name being holy in and of itself, because it is already that. But God's name be holy in the way of his kingdom coming. There's something about his kingdom coming that exalts God's name greatly and highly. And therefore, too, it is God's will that his kingdom come in the way of his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Conceivably, we could say God could come up with another way for that to occur. But no, his will is that this be done. And so we pray. This is amazing all by itself, simply to consider that it is the will of God in the sense of his eternal, unchangeable choice and decision, his counsel, his decree, his good pleasure, that his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And it should be clear that that's referring to that will in another aspect. As we're going to see, the petition itself, strictly speaking, is about us doing the will of God. Not simply that the counsel of God be executed according to his plan. Certainly, his will be done in that sense also. God will surely and absolutely execute his decree and his plan exactly as he determined it shall be. And exactly, therefore, as he reveals that will often in time through such agencies as the prophets. God sent prophets that declared what his counsel and decree had before determined. That Cyrus, for example, would let the people of Israel go and even command that the temple be builded and furnish supplies for the building of that temple. That was God's will in eternity. And then the prophets revealed it. And then it was actually done on earth, even as God had determined it in heaven. But it's amazing that it is God's will that we do his will. He has decreed that. And God has decreed that that's the way also his kingdom come. It's quite amazing, actually. Conceivably, there's all sorts of different ways that we could say God's kingdom comes. And in the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus highlights is that his kingdom comes. We may say the kingdom has come, and the kingdom is coming, and the coming of the kingdom is fulfilled whenever God's will is done by us on earth, even as it's done in heaven. Ultimately, of course, this occurs in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we will consider this evening. But consider that it's already occurring and being done. Where? In the church, wherever the church is found. That being said, this Lord's Day and this petition specifically, and as explained quite clearly in Lord's Day 49, concerns not, however, the decree of God, the will of God in eternity, that which he declares even in secret, sometimes through the prophets, but the will of God we know to be his law, what we call the will of God's command, that which he speaks to us and says, do this and don't do that. That's what this petition really concerns, and it should be absolutely clear from the Heidelberg Catechism itself. Surely, if we did not have this explanation, it would not be wrong, and likely we might even therefore conclude that this is talking about God's plan and his decree being carried out, and certainly it's the child of God's desire that that be done. There are wonderful and amazing things found in God's plan and God's will for us and about our salvation. All the matters of election and reprobation, predestination, all the matters of heaven and earth, of angels and devils. Certainly we want that to be done, to be executed. But that's not the explanation of the Catechism. Notice it concerns men. It concerns us, that is, the members of the church. It concerns the renouncing of our will. In contrast to praying that God's will be done, there's a prayer that our wills, that they be renounced. And then notice, it speaks about obeying. You can't speak really about obeying the counsel or plan of God, because often that's not revealed to us. You can't speak about obeying God's decree in eternity about all matters, because it's often unknown. We do not know the date of our death. We do not know when the world will end. We do not know the things of the future, and thus cannot obey them. The Catechism speaks about obeying the will of God and doing it without murmuring. Should be clear also, because it goes on to say that we obey the will of God so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling in life. It's a prayer, therefore, about what we are called to do. God has called us with his voice to do certain things. Those things are our duty, and our duty must be performed. So this concerns obedience to the will of God and performing duties according to the will of God in our station, as we have been called, as we have heard from God. And then finally, that we're talking about what God commands us to do, about the matters pertaining to his law, should be clear when it compares what we're asking here, that this be done even as it's already being done by other creatures, not men now, but angels. This is a prayer that we obey the law of God, that we obey his commands, that we heed him as willingly and as faithfully as the angels in heaven. This is a rather important petition, then, and a rather important prayer. When Scripture speaks about the will of God, it often speaks about the will of God in this sense. It's a petition concerning the keeping of God's commandments in all of our life, and perfectly also. This helps us understand the proper place of even the Ten Commandments of the law of God as we read them this morning. That when Jesus was speaking about the law being fulfilled, that he was not simply speaking about fulfilling the law himself, which he did. He is the only one who has perfectly obeyed all the commandments and all the law of God, even did that with regard to the ceremonial law, so that the law is fulfilled in him. Every jot, every tittle, perfect love of God and the neighbor in heart, mind, soul, and with all strength, Jesus has done. But it is also fulfilled when the will of God is done in earth as it is in heaven, in and through his people. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. So notice, one must have an interest in the obedience of the child of God and the obedience of men to the will of God and to the law of God, if one is going to pray this. One will never make this prayer if one's view of the law of God is that it is fulfilled in the sense that it is abrogated, that it no longer applies, that God doesn't really speak to me or demand anything or call me to do anything. Child of God loves the law of God because it sets forth the perfect will of God concerning him and his life, and thus even makes it a matter of prayer. A matter of prayer. going to talk a little bit about the difficulty of praying that, but notice already this should explain why we're praying it and why it's so difficult to pray this. When we make this prayer, we're praying for something that is entirely opposite to our flesh. Shouldn't surprise us, given the previous petitions either. Why is it difficult to pray God's name be hallowed? And why is it a matter of prayer? The answer is because we're not interested in our flesh. Our depraved natures have no interest in the name of God whatsoever. We're only interested in our name. Everything's about me, 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 me. I. To think about God's name, not an interest of us. Then God's kingdom coming? No, that's not an interest either. We prefer to have the kingdoms of this world come. We prefer to have our own kingdom established. We have all other interests of institutions and places and names and things that should be exalted, fulfilled, carried out. Jesus has to warn us, even in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Before you think about even food and drink. And then we get to the third petition, which is how these other things are fulfilled. And all of that impossibility and all of that need is boiled down and condensed for us. And we get to see, oh, God's name is really hallowed and his kingdom comes. When we live according to the law of God as willingly, as faithfully as the angels do. What that means, Jesus sets forth in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice that about the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus is really expressing there and what he's hammering home. He's emphasizing in the first place that doing the will of God is an utter impossibility for us, of ourselves and by ourselves. He drives that home. Your righteousness, that is your righteousness according to the standard of the law, because that's the measure of righteousness. And so remember something about that. When you're talking about a standard, it's like a light switch, on and off, pass or fail, guilty or not guilty. You can't say, well, I half fulfilled the law, I half did what God, and so that's half righteous. No, it's righteous or unrighteous, one or the other. And the law sets forth what that is. In the history of mankind, and especially in the church has always been prone to say, well, my will determines what righteousness is. My will determines what that law actually means. So adultery is just the act itself, and theft is just the act itself. And then when it comes to determining the will of God, I have all sorts of standards about that too. And so even of acts of worship are get turned into matters of will worship. Praying, matters of prayer and giving of alms. They're all done to serve me, not God, not my neighbor, but me. And Jesus warns against all of that. Don't you understand that you even look at a woman in lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Don't you understand that? Talk about matters of patience and kindness and goodness. Let's test that out. Let's test how filled with covetousness you are. Because, well, you think that you don't do the other ones. Let's look at the 10th commandment. So, if a man asks you or sues you for your coat, you're going to give him your cloak too? No. We're going to get mad about that. A guy hits you on one side of the cheek, you're going to hit him back or you're going to hit the other side? Well, if you hit him back, you're not following the law of God. You're not doing the will of God. Jesus sets that forth as clearly as it can be clearly set forth. On the other hand, he makes it also clear that this is the life of the children of the kingdom. This is the sermon on the kingdom. This is how the kingdom people live. The kingdom people give in secret. They pray in secret. They let those who abuse them hit both sides of the cheek. They let someone that sues them For a coat, take the cloak too. If someone asks for something, they give them twice what they need with no expectation of recompense. That's what you're praying for. You're praying that God's name be hallowed in the keeping of the Sabbath day, which means I'm praying that that commandment not be violated in all the ways that I'm prone to violate it. And then we're praying that it be done without murmuring. See that? We're praying not only God's will be done, but when we make that prayer, we're saying if it's to be done as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven, and remember, that's how they do it. When God comes to the angels and says, go, speak, do, they don't question God. They don't sit there like us and say, are you sure? This is what you want to do? You want to destroy all of Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm going to do that? You want us to go bring that message? You want us to go fight that battle? That's not what we do. We're always in a battle with our own will. We're always in a battle with what we want and what we think is best and how we think it ought to be done. Great temptation is always when God's will is revealed to us and he says, do this or don't do that. We say, wow, little this or that won't hurt. Not that bad, not a big deal. Does it really harm anything or hurt anything? Or we complain. Do I really have to do that? Does God really expect that of me? Does God really expect me to extend my love to the neighbor in that way? Why, the neighbor hit me. I have the right to hit him back. The neighbor's taking advantage of me in the court of law to steal what rightly belongs to me. I have the right to defend myself. Give him more stuff? Jesus said, precisely. Precisely. So that ought to help us understand why we ask this. And there's two directions we can look at that, why. The first, of course, is from the perspective of God. Doesn't this change your perspective about the law of God? To remember that what God commands us to do is as precious to him as the will of his decree and his counsel. We have problems with that too. I'm sure our fathers, when they talked about not murmuring, not complaining, and renouncing our own will, that they had reference to how many times we do that with regard to the circumstances of our life, how easily we forget. God made this happen that way. This didn't happen by accident. This didn't happen because this person's an evil person. This didn't just happen because I forgot. This happened according to the will and counsel of God. Well, how often do we need to be reminded of that? And we find that our whole life is miserable and filled with trouble because we're always fighting God. God says, this is the way this is going to happen and occur. I'm making that clear to you. We said, no, I got another way. And I'm going to pray about that. We pray, thy will be done. But we don't really mean it. What we really want is it be done our way. But that's even true with regard to what God commands. We simply look at the law as a sort of code and say, oh yeah, that's some things God laid upon us to kind of keep things on the straight and narrow. No. These are the things that God laid out as the standard of righteousness, what true love of him and the neighbor really is. And it's God's delight. God's will is one. This is not only what God decreed, but this is God's delight, part of his good counsel. And let's remember that. This helps us understand how God works this in us too. But the child of God who makes this prayer has to come to the understanding, this is indeed God's will for me, not just what he commands me to think about, to consider, to do or not do, But this is the will of God for me. This is the will of God, as we have laid out so many times. How is God's name glorified? By His will being done. By us. That's unimportant. That's inconsequential. That's something that doesn't matter to you. It matters to God. God is declaring in this prayer and in all of the Scriptures, I will have my name sanctified and made holy. And how? By men obeying that will, obeying those commandments, obeying what I've told them to do as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. There. That's how my name is sanctified and made holy. And this is the way my kingdom comes too. It doesn't simply come when Christ returns as a sort of event. The kingdom comes in the way of God's people being sanctified and sanctified to the degree that they obey the law of God willingly and perfectly, as do the angels in heaven, without murmuring, without hesitation, without complaining. You want to know to what extent the kingdom has come, you can gauge it according to that. Now you know why the fathers are going to say and have said, we have only a small beginning. But that's God's delight. That's God's will. God doesn't want us, doesn't will for us to walk in the ways of sin. Now you understand how that connects sometimes with the will of God's decree too. If you ask yourself, why has this come upon me? Why does God sending these things upon me? Why are these things being done? The answer sometimes is, because the will of God's commandment isn't being followed by you. You're relying upon yourself and your own strength. You're proud and lifted up. You don't have hardly any concern for my name whatsoever. And that is my will, let that be done. My will be done in earth by you. And so this is the narrow way you're going to walk. The way of affliction, the way of sorrow, the way of chastisement. You will learn that. So that's the first reason we ask for this, why we ask it. Because this is God's will. And the child of God has a delight in God, God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. He looks at the law of God from that perspective and says, God is glorified when He is obeyed. When He's obeyed in the church, and obeyed by the little children, obeyed by the old adults. And that's my delight. That's what I delight in. That's what I joy in. We also make this request because it should be obvious that this isn't in our capability whatsoever. That's brought out when the Catechism talks about renouncing our own will. Well, what's in our will? Well, what's in our will is I'm not obeying God's commandments. I'm not going to obey them in full. I'm not going to obey them partially. I'm not even going to make an attempt to do that. That's not in us to obey God's will. I'm the law. I determine what's right and wrong. I determine what I'm going to do and not do. My life isn't tied to God, isn't connected to God, isn't dependent on God. So, we have to pray this. God must do this. And let's take a note of that. One of the reasons we ought to love this petition is it makes so clear to us that we cannot make God's name holy, and even no more than we can do that or make God's kingdom come, can we make ourselves obey the will of God in earth as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. That's not in us. We have to pray for it. God must give it. God must work it. Now, if you ask how God works that, that too is amazing. God works in a certain order. He accomplishes this a certain way. And Jesus points that out too. And amazingly, it's even revealed in the law of God. We learned that already in the first part of the catechism. If one studies the law of God and takes it seriously and understands what God's will is for him or her, one thing ought to be apparent, which is we're not keeping it. It's not in us to keep it. That's what Jesus is pointing out when he says what he says about almsgiving and prayer, when he says what he says about adultery, when he says what he says about theft. Jesus is pointing out the utter impossibility of this. So what's the first way that this has worked? How does God accomplish this? God teaches us to seek righteousness, therefore, outside of ourselves. We have to find it in God. Where is righteousness that matches up perfectly with the will of God revealed in his law found? Not in you, in Christ. That is where. And now, once one is righteous before God in Christ, there's an effect to that, a fruit of that. Something happens. Not only does one find himself in the kingdom of God as his legal right, but one understands he has everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, Christ said. Why? Because if you have the righteousness of God in Christ, you have everything you need. Seriously. How is it that someone can sue you in a court of law for your coat, and you not only give them your coat because you have to, but you give them your cloak without murmuring and complaining? How's that possible? And the answer is, I don't need a cloak. I'm righteous before God. How is it that a person can read what Jesus said, and we didn't read it, about taking no thought for tomorrow, what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink? Let's stop. Let's pause there. That's the command of God. Take no thought what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink and what ye shall put on. How much of our time is spent thinking about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what we're going to put on? What we're going to drive, what we're going to live in? How much? Pretty much all of our time, all of our energy, all of our soul is dedicated to that again and again and again and again. And we excuse it, well, I got to eat, got to drink. Jesus said, don't think about it. Don't even think about it. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all of those things will be added to you. You see, you don't care. If you have the righteousness of God in Christ, it doesn't matter how big your house is. And you don't have to drive around showing everybody your flashy new car. You don't care. It doesn't matter how much gold and silver you have. It doesn't matter how healthy you are either. None of that matters. You have the righteousness of God. That is, God sees you as one who perfectly fulfilled the law of God. And now you see how that leads you to live the life that Christ commands you to live. There's the possibility of it. That's how it happens. How does God actually work it that we, without murmuring and complaining, renounce our own will and obey the will of God? The answer is you have to first believe that you are righteous before God in Christ. And only then can you really love your neighbor as yourself. Only then can you really love God in any sense whatsoever. You see how that works? Otherwise, you see, it's just fake forms of love. The love that the world promotes. The love that is often promoted even in the church. Oh, they love God. Look at all the money they give to the church. Oh, they love God. Look at all the prayers they make. They pray so wonderful out loud. No. Look at all the repetition in their prayer. That's what the church said in the past. No. You see, if you're righteous before God and you know they have the approval of God, then you don't even have to do everything in public. You just want to do it in private, secretly. It doesn't matter what others think. It doesn't matter what others think about you or anything else. All you care about is God and what God thinks. And if God says, I'm righteous, then nothing else matters either. That's how God works this. And that's how we make the prayer too. How are you going to make this prayer? What's the possibility of it? Well, God must give that. If you ask yourself, why is it that we preach what we preach, the whole counsel of God, the Word of God, the answer is because that's the will of God. Why do we even recite the law of God? Because that's the will of God for us. That's how God is sanctified. That's how God is made holy. And God works that. And part of God's working is makes us to see it so that we make it a part of our prayer. Part of renouncing our own will is we actually understand. When's the last time we made this prayer, we really understood it? Not very often. That's why this same prayer is going to come up again. Just take note of something. We make three petitions for God. We make three petitions for ourselves. The three petitions for ourselves are, give us this day our daily bread, forgive our sins, and deliver us from evil. I want you to take note that both forgive our sins and deliver us from evil concern this third petition. Take note of that. That even when we pray for our two great spiritual needs, our earthly needs are confined to one petition, one out of six, one. Then when it comes to our two great spiritual needs, notice they refer right back to the first three petitions. God works this by forgiving our sins and then delivering us from evil. That's petition we're called to make, and that is the petition we indeed do make by the grace of God. That He works in us, that we have a real delight and love for the law of God such that we pray His will be done by us on earth, even as in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord our God, we thank Thee for Thy will. Thy will is good. Teach us more and more to believe by faith that Thy will is good, that our will is not good, and that the doing of Thy will in all of our station and all of our calling is what we are called to do. It is our salvation. It is that where we are delivered from the power and bondage of our own will, the power and bondage of the devil. And what wonders that is to serve Thee. Impress that upon our hearts, O Lord, that Thy name may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.